Comes from the Gospel according to Mark chapter 11 and from verse 1. I'm sure you all know the story fairly well by now. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this: 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here immediately.'" They went away and found the colt tied near a door, outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "What are you doing, untying the colt?" They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. And those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Amen. All of us know today is Palm Sunday. It's a day on which we remember Jesus entering into Jerusalem. It's a day on which we remember Jesus entering the last week of his life on earth. It's an important day, the beginning of the end of a phase in Jesus' ministry and life, but also a beginning without an end. For me, this day is filled with images and sounds. Images of people, the bustling of crowds, the buzz of their voices. In other words, it's a day that has to do with the senses, the sense of sight and sound. And at the center of all of this is the figure of Jesus, and there are a number of things we need to take note of. We need to see, especially when we consider the gospel stories of this day. In the gospel, according to Mark, just before they arrived in Jerusalem, leaving Jericho, in fact, we read the story of the healing of blind Bartimaeus. When he heard that Jesus was passing by, Bartimaeus shouted out to him, and according to Mark, what he shouted was, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And when Jesus asked Bartimaeus what he wanted, Bartimaeus said simply, "I want to see. I want you to let me see again." And what did Bartimaeus do when Jesus had restored his sight? We are told that immediately he followed Jesus on the way. The way that led to Jerusalem, the way that led to confrontation with those who held the reins of power, the way that led to the cross. In the Gospel according to Matthew, as Jesus and his followers were leaving Jericho, two blind men, not Bartimaeus, shouted out for mercy. And when Jesus had opened their eyes, they followed him. In the Gospel according to Luke, another one of our senses is invoked. We are told by the author that as Jesus came near and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. What was this about? Some maintain that Jesus simply wept over the people's wickedness. That he wept because the people of Jerusalem were bad and mired in sin. But is this true? Is this the only reason why Jesus wept? Personally, I don't think his weeping had that much to do with personal sins as such. I think it had to do with the fact that they were ignorant of that which could bring them peace. In other words, they were ignorant of a way or a way of life that would transform their lives and lead them to work for peace. You see, the city that Jesus wept over wasn't just any city. By the time of Jesus, in Marcus Borg's words, it had been the center of the sacred geography of the Jewish people for a millennium. It was the city of God and the faithless city, the city of hope and the city of oppression, the city of joy and the city of pain. It became the capital of ancient Israel during the time of King David, around 1000 BC. And under him, under David, it had experienced the greatest period in its history. Little wonder that we read so many references to Jesus as the Son of David as Jesus approached it. David was a just and righteous king, and he became associated with goodness, with power, with protection, and with justice. He was the apple of God's eye. The Messiah, it was said, would be a son of David, a new David. Indeed, he would be greater than King David. And Jerusalem had seen it all. In the half century after King David, it became the center of what's been termed a domination system. This was a way of organizing society, and it was marked by three features: political oppression, economic exploitation, and religious legitimation. My friends, this system wasn't unusual, but what it meant was the political and economical domination of the many by the few. And what was particularly heinous about this was the fact that people were told that is how God had set up society. That is how God wanted it to be. And because of all of this, the majority of people's lives were a grind, a constant round of hardship as people fought tooth and nail to survive or to make ends meet. To put it mildly, society, in terms of the way the majority were treated and the way the majority lived, was rotten to the core. The rich became much richer, the poor became much poorer, and much, including religion, was corrupt. What Jesus wept about wasn't so much the sins of the people as individuals, but the fact that the majority of them had been dehumanized. So dehumanized that they thought how they lived was the norm. So dehumanized that in them there was very little hope. This wasn't a cry of rage or anger because the people were bad. It was one of compassion. In the Gospel, according to Matthew, we witness proof of this when, after having confronted the Pharisees, Jesus said, in terms of Jerusalem, "How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." I don't think we have to look far today to understand that what Jesus would witness in our world would be the cause of great weeping. We live in a system that we like to believe is fair for everyone, but it simply isn't true. And more, people are being exploited. Over such things, Jesus weeps. But there's more, and it has to do with the temple. David's son Solomon had built the temple in the 900 BCs. And it became, as one writer put it, and I really like this, the navel of the earth, connecting this world to its source in God. And there in the temple was God's dwelling place on earth. Yes, God was everywhere to the Jews, but He was especially present in the temple. To be in the temple then was to be in God's presence. But the temple didn't only mediate God's presence, it mediated His forgiveness also. And according to temple theology, some sins that were committed and some impurities could only be dealt with at the temple through sacrifice. The temple thus mediated access to God, and to stand in the temple purified and forgiven was to stand in the very presence of God. Unfortunately, as with everything else, the temple could be used as a vehicle of abuse, of ripping off people in terms of tithes and taxes and sacrifice. In other words, in the eyes of Jesus and of others, it had become a business. And furthermore, although some, it seems, genuinely delighted in going up to the temple, there was always the danger of getting it wrong, of understanding the meaning of worship as simply going through the motions, of fulfilling an obligation, of completing a chore, of appeasing God, not because of a relationship of love, but because one happened to be born of a certain race. It happens today. People can sit in a church every Sunday for decades and decades and never be transformed, never be moved, never see, because their relationship with God isn't one of love, but more a relationship of duty. The people couldn't see. Like robots, they went through the motions of their religion, believing that if they did their bit through tax and sacrifice, perhaps things wouldn't get worse. Maybe God would be appeased. Jesus wept because He had come to liberate hearts and minds and souls, to let the people know that God was love, that God was everywhere, that forgiveness wasn't bound up in one place. He had come so that they would understand that man need not live by bread alone. But Jesus wasn't a fool. He wasn't blind to people's suffering and the hardship of their lives. He knew that they had to fight for everything and that life for most was miserable. I read a thing talking about life expectancy. The average life expectancy of a male in Jesus' time was 28 years old. If you got to 40, you were either rich or had miraculous DNA. Jesus didn't live with His head in the clouds, dismissing pain and suffering as if it didn't exist. He understood, and we know He understood, not only because He lived with the peasants and had a heart for the poor, and indeed came from a peasant village Himself, but because of what we witness on what we call Palm Sunday. And what do we witness? Well, friends, we witness a very clear message. As a child, I used to love the fact that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. I thought it was very funny. I used to love the fact that the people liked Him and shouted when He rode by and waved palm branches at Him. Something as a child in the scene, or somehow as a child in the scene, I could feel His love. But Jesus was good. As an adult, I still believe these things. And the image of Jesus on a donkey fills my heart with great joy. But it isn't simply because Jesus was a good guy, a person filled with love. It's because on that day, Jesus let those in charge of Jerusalem know that the people of God's city belong to God. That despite their wealth and their power and their greedy hearts, despite their lack of empathy and compassion for those who had nothing, despite the exploitation that abounded, the people belonged to God. And He would show them as the week went by. It's one of the things I love most about the things of the kingdom of God. The fact that so often it looks like we're bringing a pea shooter to a gunfight. And the pea shooter is more powerful. Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a colt, and His band of peasant followers hail Him as the Son of David, the one who will save them. On the other side of the city on that day, another procession was taking place, as I know I've said before. But it's extremely important to note. For on that day, the Roman governor of Judea arrived from his luxurious palace on the coast. He was there not to honor the religious devotion of the Jews or his Jewish subjects, but to ensure that nothing kicked off. You see, festivals were a real pain in the neck for him, and the Passover particularly so, as trouble never seemed to be far behind. Remember, Passover was a celebration of God liberating God's people. But the governor, Pilate, didn't ride on a colt. His arrival was a visual feast of imperial power, of gleaming chariots, of cavalry on horses, of foot soldiers, of shiny helmets and weapons, and golden eagles mounted on poles. A visual feast of power and might, of the kind that masks great fear, if one only has eyes to see. What we witness in all of this, these two processions, very different processions, is a great coming together. It is, if you like, the beginning of the end. You see, friends, this was no coincidence, a chance happening. This was a demonstration by Jesus using symbolism from the prophet Zechariah. Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The rest of the passage tells us what kind of king he would be. He will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall command peace to the nations. The king will banish war from the land, and he will be a king of peace. Pilate's procession embodied the power and the glory and the violence of the empire that ruled the world. Jesus' procession was different. It embodied a different vision, the vision of the kingdom of God. And the contrast between empire and kingdom would be central to the story of Jesus and of early Christianity. And it should be central to those of us who call ourselves Christians on this day. What we have in the story of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem then is vital to our understanding of the purpose, the ministry, and the life of Jesus. It is a powerful example of what mattered to Him, an example of courage, an example of honesty, of letting truth be known. But above all, it is an example of the meaning of life and the power of love. An example that we are called to follow, that we are called to emulate, a love that we must seek to understand. This week that we call Holy Week was a week of high drama. It was a week of confrontation in the life of Jesus and those who followed Him as the powers who ruled the world, who believed that might is right and they were entitled, sought to extinguish love, and thus sought to extinguish God. Amen.